exposure to what it is to sit under God's word. And so, you know, if it's loud in here, it's loud in here. We're going to be all right, you know. And if you can't hear, you can listen to the recording afterwards. Speaking of recordings, Kyle, if you'll come on up. If you haven't listened to the recording or weren't here when Kyle preached last time, you should go listen to the recording. It's one of the best sermons on David and Bathsheba I've ever heard. And so let me tell you, we're privileged to have Kyle join in on our Genesis sermon series here. And he's a student going into his last year at RTSDC under care in the Potomac Presbytery in that area, and has been doing ministry in many local churches, and we're incredibly thankful for Kyle to be here today and bring God's word for us. Thanks, Kyle.
Hello. All right. We're hot. Last time I was with you all, if you remember, it was the due date of my baby girl coming, and in wonderful fashion, she made us wait an extra 2 weeks for her, but she is here, and because of that, I got to bring my favorite part of my life, my wife, with me. So that is my ladies over there. Kaya, Michelle, has been wonderful to us. She's 10 weeks old, and so if you get a chance to bask in her smiles, you should do it as I did. So let's dive back in. If we can turn in our Bibles to Genesis 47. I'll be reading 13 through 31 in your presence this morning, and we're going to make a few observations and hopefully some applications, and then we'll get out of the way. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Genesis 47, 13 through 31. When you get there, if you could just give me a hearty amen so I know where we're at. Amen. Okay, I need a few more because we're going to read it together. So just I'll wait. Genesis 47, 13 through 31. Now there was no food, thank you. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from our Lord that our money is all spent." That's pretty obvious, right? He's the one that took it all. "The herds of our livestock are my Lord's, and there's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to them, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the land and as food for yourselves and your households, and food for your little ones. And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord. We will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Verse 29, and when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. The grass withers and the flowers shall fade thereof, but the word of the Lord will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
I know that was a long chunk of text, and you're probably like, that's a lot of narrative, and it doesn't really do much for me, but we're going to unpack it. And our goal for today is, in the sermon, we're going to do one thing, but also I'm hoping to raise your affinity for obscure passages in the Old Testament, because the Lord has put them there for a reason, right? And so at every jot and tittle, every turn of the page, the Lord is doing something in his word for us. We might just have to do a little more work to figure it out. So let's do some heavy lifting together today. But first, let's pray. You can pray with me. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, free to all, the healing stream, and it flows from Calvary's mountain, flows from Calvary's mountain. We sing in the cross, in the cross, be till my raptured soul, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the God, if we do nothing else today, may we revel in the fact that we have sang your praises, that we have loved one another well, that we have received a brother into this family, and that we have heard your word. And Lord, I pray even now that you would prepare our hearts to hear even more, that you would move me out of the way and use me as you please. And I know that if you do not show up right now, that your people will not eat. And so feed us, even now. And we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I would suggest to you the topic today, proximity to the promise. That what God is trying to do in Genesis 47, 13 through 31 is he is reiterating and reminding us of the promise because if you are aware or you may not be, but Genesis, the original audience is going to be a group of people that have just come out of slavery in Egypt, right? And they are headed to the promised land. But right now they're kind of in the state of limbo. And if you've ever been in a state of limbo, then you know how difficult things can be, and they are sojourning or pilgriming through the desert. And so it reminds me of, if you look back at U.S. history in the time of the Civil War, Civil Rights Movement, you know, there were these things called sit-ins, and they would go to these lunch counters and these places of business. And by they, I mean African-Americans, and where they were not welcome. And this was a way that they would try to peacefully protest the injustices that they were experiencing in a real time of turmoil. And I remember I was at a conference, and a civil rights leader was sharing with us at this conference, and someone asked him the question, and they said, "How did you keep going?" They said, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of all the trials, in the midst of all the troubles, in the midst of being spat on, drinks poured on your head, dragged out of these restaurants where you were not welcome simply for being born the hue of you, how did you keep going? And he said, because, and this is a civil rights song and mantra, he said, because we kept our eyes on the prize. Because we knew that where we were headed was a sure way. He said, because of the battle we were fighting and we knew that we had the moral high ground, we knew we were right, that we were able to keep persevering through turmoil and through issues because we knew that on the other side that there would be rest just beyond the river. And so I think what the Lord is trying to do when he's talking to the original audience here is he's trying to remind them that they are in proximity to the promise, that they're close, that they're there, that he has made a promise to them and to their fathers and to their children, and that they are on their way to that promise, even though right now they are in the middle of nowhere. And I would imagine that some of us today might even be feeling like we are in the middle of nowhere, that we've had some middle of nowhere experiences, and God would love to come aside you and remind you that you are in proximity to the promise. And if we look at this text, the first thing we see, and we also are going to do some big things. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, but I won't read it all, so you might have to take some time afterwards and check it out for yourself. I know that's going to be all right for y'all because Northside loves the Bible. The first thing we see is there is a person of promise. If you look at these verses, what we first see is that Joseph has now come to power in Egypt after he has gone through a valley of sorts himself, right? Joseph has been in the middle of nowhere type of experience for most of his life. Into adulthood, and now he's risen to power. And here we are, there's a famine in the land, and people are saved through Joseph. But really, we have to go back a little bit in chapter 47 and understand even what Matt was preaching about last week is that Jacob is the carrier, if you will, of the promise, right? So God has come and made a covenant with this family, and the father of that family is Abraham. right? In Genesis chapter 12, if you were here a couple summers ago, y'all were walking through that. So we're going to do a little bit of review, right? So Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and he says, hey, leave the house that you are at, leave your family, leave everything you know. And you're kind of going to go into a middle of nowhere experience. But in that experience, I will be your God. You will be my son. I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to give you. He makes this covenant with him. And then Abraham passes down that promise to his son, right? Isaac. And then Isaac passes it down to Jacob. And so Jacob is the carrier of this promise. And Joseph is kind of the enforcer of this promise, right? The promise gets fulfilled through Joseph. And what do we see? We see that Joseph has raised to power in Pharaoh's house. And because he and the people of God are now in Egypt, everybody is blessed. Right? I mean, that's what we read in verses 13 and so on and so on. Because Joseph interpreted the dream accurately and because they saved up this grain, now not only are the people of God saved, their lives are saved, they are provided for, they have provision, but also all of the known world of this biblical story is saved. Everybody is coming to Egypt to get food because of this one person. And why is this promise kept? Because Pharaoh does something smart. If you remember a part of the blessing and the covenant that God made in the story with Abraham, he says, hey, and not only am I going to be your God, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to do these, but also who you bless, I will bless, and who you curse, I will curse. And this Pharaoh does a wise thing because he loves Joseph. I'm sorry. And when they come into the land, Pharaoh says, hey, Joseph, you my boy, you give them and your family get whatever they want. Like, go take this land, take this grain, give your brothers some jobs, what they do. Okay, yeah, give them that. And then he brings Jacob into the room, and Jacob's introducing himself. And at the end of that conversation, Jacob issues him a blessing. And because Jacob, who is the person of promise, has issued a blessing to Pharaoh, Pharaoh now, as the representative of all of Egypt, gets to receive a blessing for his people that he doesn't even know is coming from the Lord God. And so even us today, as we interact with the people around us, we should be bringing them blessing because we are connected to the one that gives them. And we know that the Lord keeps his promise. I don't know if we're going to hit Exodus later on in this series, but what happens when the new Pharaoh shows up and enslaves all of Israel? What happens? He curses Israel, and the Lord does what? He curses him. God is reminding us here that he is faithful to every point of his promise to the person he's made his promise to. Every point, even to the point of when you bless them, I will bless them. And when they curse you, I got your back. Right? So we see that first in this text, there is a person of promise. Second, we see that there are a people of promise. That the promise is not just for us, or there's not just a promise for individuals, but that this promise is for us and our children. And Jacob believed this, and so what do we see in verse 27? We see, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it. And they were fruitful and greatly multiplied. Why is that important? That's covenant language. We remember that in the past Abraham, back in the first covenant that God had ever made with Adam, when he says, hey, Adam, I've given you this garden, and I've given you Eve, and I've given you all of this. I want you to do what? I want you to be fruitful and multiply. So whenever you read that type of language, remember, this is covenant. This is God reminding us, I've made a covenant with you, and I'm going to stand by my promise to you. So we see that the people of promise are in the land, and they're not on the They're not in the land languishing. They're not in the land struggling because really God has made a promise to make them a great nation. And right now they're just kind of a big family, right? I mean, when they come down to Egypt, there's probably about 70 or so of them. And so they're not necessarily a nation yet, but the Lord has promised them for generations after Abraham, I will make you as many as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. And so if there's a famine in the promised land where they were, even though they didn't have possession of it completely, and they don't go down to Egypt and the Lord doesn't make provisions, then the promise is dead, literally, right? So in some ways, God is on trial when this famine comes to the promised land. And how does he fare? He provides for them because they are the people of promise, because he is dedicated to keeping his promise to his people who are connected to the person of promise. Israel continues to gain all of these belongings. They get jobs, they get all these things. And contrast their position in Egypt at this time with the position of the Egyptians, right? Don't jump to Exodus yet. Like, this is pretty peculiar, right? These people, this family comes in and they get land, they get food, they get prestige, they get status, they get provision, and the rest of the countrymen are bond servants. Right? They're sharecropping, literally, and they're giving Pharaoh 20% of their crop while God's people flourish, while God takes care of the people that he has promised himself to, that he's covenanted himself to through their representative in Jacob. And the third thing we see as far as observation is that there is a place of promise. And the place of promise is a peculiar thing, is a very interesting thing as you walk it through Scripture, but we know that there's a place of promise because, just as Matt brought out last week, Jacob did not want to leave Canaan. In fact, he was hesitant to leave Canaan because Canaan was the place of promise, right? Canaan was the place that the Lord said, hey, this land is going to be all yours. And now he's saying, by the way, go down to Egypt. And so Jacob is like, okay, should I go or should I stay here? Because if I stay here, and maybe the Lord would have provided some other way had he stayed there. But the Lord said, my provision for you in this time is going to be in Egypt. Not only did he tell him that, but then he did something sweet as he reminded him of what? His promise. He said, hey, go ahead down to Egypt for now. I'm going to bring you back to the land, but Egypt is where I'm going to make you a great nation. Egypt is where the manifestation of my promise to your father Abraham is going to take place. So you have to go through Egypt so that you can get back here to finish and complete the promise, so that you can take grasp of the promise fully, because if you stay here, y'all not going to make it. But if you go down here just for a little while, if you hang out down here just for a little while, I know this feels like a deviation from my plan. I know some of you have felt these things. This feels like not the way that I should do this thing, but I am God. I have made the covenant. I have made the promise to you. I'm going to keep the promise to you. Go ahead to Egypt. And he says, and I will be with you. And what happens in the place of promise, though? The place of promise. The Garden of Eden, it was a place of promise. In the Garden of Eden, there was rest. There was shalom. Things were ordered. They were as they should have been. And so in many ways, the promised land that Israel was headed to is supposed to be the same thing, right? Once Israel takes possession of the land, if you fast forward, there is relative rest as David rules and as Solomon rules. There's relative rest in the land, right? There's this promise fulfilled vaguely when they take the land. And so Jacob then says, don't bury me here in Egypt, right? He says, one author says it like this. He says this about Jacob. He says, Jacob pins his hope and destiny on the land promised to his fathers, not on Egypt's abundance. I mean, because you have to imagine Once you get down to Egypt, if you are in Jacob's family and you start to experience this relative prosperity and you're eating good and you're living good and the people around you are, you know, not struggling, they're being provided for because they've been connected to the person of promise and Jacob blessed them, so they got blessings too. So they still good, but you eating real good, right? And you could get there and get real comfortable in the land of Egypt and forget about the actual promised land that the Lord has called yours. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know the Lord has called you to do something else. You know the Lord has called you to be something else, but you've gotten somewhere where you've gotten a little fat, where you've gotten a little comfortable, where things are going well, and we don't want to shake up the status quo when things are going well, right? And so we get there and we sit still and we miss the Lord's promise. Because we've settled for Egypt's abundance. And even Egypt's abundance is only temporary provision. It's not a land that is yours. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not a land where you can worship the Lord your God. And because Egypt is not the Egypt is very clearly not the promised land. It's simply the Lord's temporary provision for his people. So Jacob says, listen, don't... He says, Joseph, I thought you was dead, but you back now. And but don't act brand new. You know how this works, right? He says, I'm still your daddy. And when I die, you know, I've had this conversation with my father. He's like, don't buy no caskets. That's a, what's it called? That's a real estate scam. He said, cremate me. I was like, okay. Joseph is doing the same thing. He's saying, don't leave me down here in the land of Egypt because I want to be, even if it is only my bones, I want to be in the land of promise. So we see the person of promise, we see the people of promise, and we see the place of promise. And if you are one of the original hearers, you're kind of living in this tension, right? Because you're in the middle of nowhere, and you're traveling to this so-called place of promise, but I would have some questions, right? Like, okay, we out here, and we seen bread, like, falling from the sky, and you know what I'm saying? We seen, like water coming from a rock and all this stuff. And so my first question is, why did we have to go to Egypt at all? Why couldn't we have stayed in the land of promise through the famine and just had, like, some bread fall from the sky and eat that until for 400 years. I imagine if they'd have asked Moses this question, he'd be like, y'all were just complaining about this yesterday. We ain't been eating it for 40 days. And y'all thought y'all, right? So, but I would have that question. I'd say, well, why did you, Lord, why did you take this route? Why do we have to go down through Egypt? What is the logic of that? If we were in the land of promise, we was clearly good at being fruitful and multiplying because we still did it. And so, like, we would have hit that on our own. But so why do we have to go through Egypt? What is the purpose of that? And the Lord is very clear, and I want to encourage probably all of us today, because if you're not there, you've been there, you know someone that is there, and if you're not there, you're headed there into a wandering situation, into a desert situation. And the Lord knows that the promise has to go through the desert. The promise has to go through Egypt. Think about it. Abraham gets called to leave all of his comforts, to leave all of his family, to go out to wander. And then the Lord says, and I'm going to give you this land. But Abraham never sees it. And he's wandering. He even wanders down to Egypt. Isaac, same thing. Jacob, same thing. He's wandering. And so we see that the promise has to go through Egypt so that the Lord can fulfill his purposes. And he also wants us to see that even in the midst of the hardest situations, the promise is still good. Even when it feels like there's this deviation from the plan that we can't understand, that we can't cling on to, and we can't wrap our minds around, and we always want to have our ducks in a row and our I's dotted, our T's crossed, the Lord is saying, even when it's all a mess, the promise is still good. And as believers, we feel this tension today. We feel this tension of being wanderers. Jacob, when he meets Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, how old are you and how long have you been on this earth? He says, my years are full of grief and brief. He says, I've been sojourning. I've been a sojourner on this earth that I'm passing through, especially passing through Egypt. And we feel this tension, right? We come to faith that the Lord saves us, and then we are thinking about the promises of the Lord. We're looking at the world around us, and the world is not the way that it should be, and we're kind of like looking at the relationships around us, and we know our relationships aren't exactly like they should be, and we're not happy about our jobs, and we're not happy about this, and some of that is our fault, and some of that's just the way that things are. No matter how it got there, we are always fighting this tension of things are not right. There's not rest. We're not there. We haven't arrived. And so we can identify with these wandering Israelites who are just now getting to know this God that has saved them from slavery. And they're thankful for that. But he's saying, I want to be your God and you're going to be my people. And I'm going to keep my promise to you because you are connected to the person of promise that I made it to. And so what does that mean for us today? See, we are not directly in the same way connected to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but we also know that those men, even though God made a covenant with them, they did not carry out their end of the bargain. And so the covenant's not off, but the Lord has to find a new way to make the covenant work. And so there's some things that have to change. He has to implement some audibles into the game plan because some things didn't go the way that they were supposed to. So in steps a man called Jesus. You have to remember, God is always looking for his true son, right? God calls Israel in Exodus 4:22, he calls them his firstborn son. Why did Pharaoh need to let Israel out of slavery? Because they were his child. And then we know that in the baptism, when Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist, the Lord looks down and he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So we see that the God is explicitly saying that there have been people of promise before that you needed to be connected to so that you could receive the blessing and so that you could go into the land. And now this is the one. Jesus is the one that I'm hedging all of my bets on. He is my true son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is the true person of promise. Not only that, Jesus is also the true people of promise. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the one that has kept God's covenant law perfectly and then on our behalf died and paid that sin debt so that we could be grafted in, and in him we are now the people of promise because we are connected to the person of promise. And Jesus is not only the person of promise, and he's not only the people of promise that makes us the people of promise in connection with him, but he is also the place of promise. Remember that in the land there is rest. There is Sabbath rest. And what does Jesus say? He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, come to me, all ye who are heavy burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he is the place where rest truly resides. See, the land was too small of a thing for God. See, he was going to do one thing, but now he's doing a new thing. And the new thing is that in Jesus, we have rest. We have Sabbath rest. We have all the promises of God coming together on our behalf because of what Jesus has done. And so what are the promises? We see that our righteousness is connected to our union with Christ, that in him, we have rest from trying to justify ourselves. We see that in him we have rest from the struggle of our own condemnation in Romans 8. There is no more condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. In him. In him, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, and he says, in him, we are a new creation, right? Anyone who is located in Christ, in union with Christ, is a new creation. So we have rest with trying to wrestle with ourselves and make ourselves something new and trying to put that old habit to the side and trying to, we can have rest in that because we are a new creation in him. And those are just a few. Jesus is the person of promise. Jesus has made us a people of promise. And not only is Jesus the place of promise in him, but he is also taking us to the place of promise. Because of him, see, Israel was headed to a certain plot of land that was known as Canaan, that was a little bit north of Egypt, right? And they were supposed to get this land, and it was going to be flowing with milk and honey, and they were supposed to establish themselves. But what God is doing in Jesus is bigger. The Bible is always headed on a trajectory like a greater than sign. That's what it is. I almost said less than, but you know, it's greater than, right? Alligators. Y'all remember that. It's headed from lesser to greater. And so where Adam only had rest in the garden and where Abraham had very little rest and where Noah only really kind of gets rest and safety in the ark and where, you know, Moses and them, they get some sort of rest. But no, God is saying, no, the garden is too small. The ark ain't big enough for all the people that I'm trying to save. The land is not big enough because my glory is too big. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to locate you inside the one that holds all the heavens and the earth together. And so now, what you don't just get the land, you get the cosmos. You get it all. In Jesus, you get it all. The promise is bigger than we could ever dream. The promise that he will be our God is big. We can't hold his glory in such a small place. That was Israel's problem. They thought that they could hold his glory in the temple, and because they had the temple, they was good, right? And they was out there doing all manner of evil to all the rest of the people, and everybody else was being oppressed, and the Lord said, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your feasts. I hate it all, and I'm not receiving it because you're not living like the people of promise. But there will be one that comes in my son, Jesus, that will set the captives free, that would loose the shackles of the enslaved, that would open the eyes of the blind, that would give rest to all the ailments that afflict us because of sin's presence in the world. And after he does that, he's going to take you to a place where those things are no more. So when you are walking these streets of Richmond and you're going to your job and you're going through that one situation, and it's hard. And we've been there, right? Yeah. When you're there, how do you keep going? What is your motivation? What do you cling to? We cling to Jesus. We hold fast to him because he is the son that was promised, that is the son of promise, that makes us sons and daughters of the promise, and is taking us to the place of promise where we can have true rest from all that would come against us. We too are like the people of Israel in that we are in a pattern of wandering right now, this side of heaven. And the Lord is reminding us in his word, just as he reminded Jacob, and just as he reminded Joseph, and just as he is reiterating to the people of God, I'm your God. You are my people. And the promise is still good. Let's pray. Father God, as the song says, we are prone to wonder. And we feel it. And even now, Lord, we are in a pattern of wandering. But may we never wander from you. May we keep your word before us And we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is going to lead us even through our afflictions, even through our suffering, even through the desert. If Jesus had to go to the desert, how do we feel like we were not? If Jesus had to suffer, how can we feel like we may not? But Lord, we know that you are not one that leaves us in our suffering, but that you are close, that you love us. And the thing that you want to remind us of, the thing that you want to whisper over us and sing over us is the promise is still good, because the promise giver is still good. And so may we cling to the promise. Can you, in the moments when we feel like giving up, when we feel like we are going to let it all go, will you just tell us you're in proximity to the promise? You're close. You're close to the person of promise in my son Jesus, because he is in you and you are in him. Will you remind us of that good news of the gospel, that you have given us a promise, and that promise is yes and amen in Jesus? We pray all these things in his name. Amen.